I'll be honest with you, I'm a little bit nervous about this, okay? So I haven't spoken publicly like this since I was a teenager. So I became a Christian when I was 19, and I did a year's worth of youth work at the church, and they allowed me to speak in youth club once, I think when I was about 19. So this is like my first time since, so if I'm rubbish... Sorry, I shouldn't even do that, should I? Should I move this down? See my hands shaking. Oh, fine. So I remember Mrs. Banbury's class. She was my English teacher in school, and we had like a book that was passed around the class, and everybody had to read a page or whatever. And I just remember being really nervous about it. And when it was my turn, I just remember like kind of reading too fast and getting it all wrong. So if I do that today, I'm just like, I'm really, really sorry, and I'm a little bit nervous, so there we go. So today's sermon is called The Camels Are on the Horizon. Bit of a random name, but we'll get there later. If God exists, so what I want to talk to you about today is basically pain and suffering and what goes on in the world. It's going to be like kind of a series of random thoughts that I'm going to try and pull together. So often when we talk to non-Christians about our faith, one of the biggest questions they come back and talk to us about is, if God exists, why is there so much pain in the world? And it's a fairly valid question. And I think they will often go like, ha, you know, things like bone cancer in children. If there's a loving God in the world, why does he allow such things to happen? So that's the subject that I want to talk about today. And when non-Christians and atheists talk to us about it, they go like, ha, we've got you there. God doesn't have anything to say about this. Whereas actually, God's got a lot to say about it. God's very, very interested in the subject of pain and suffering. And actually, the first book of the Bible deals with pain and suffering and how it came into the world. So Genesis 1, let's go to Genesis 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the world, along the grounds." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I had a thought when I was talking about this. In my mind, I mean, I don't know whether this is right. The common conception of Adam and Eve, and this is probably true, but as I was doing this, I was wondering whether the story of Adam and Eve was the story of how sin and death and suffering came into the world. So that little bit there, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. I wonder, and I know this is theologically dodgy, right? So please just like help me on this. But I just was wondering whether it was possible that that God created lots of Adams and Eves, yeah? But there's a few, because I always struggle with the idea of how does, like, we're such a diverse, as humankind, we're so diverse, how can that come from two people? It's always been something I struggle with, you know, like how very different people in Africa are to people from the UK, for instance. So I was wondering whether the story of Adam and Eve is actually the story of sin coming into the earth, which is why God deals with it straight away. And he does. It's the first thing, really, that he talks about at the beginning of the Bible. And it's the story of how it happened. The fall of man, the serpent coming. Now the serpent was more crafty. Like in Genesis 3, it talks says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman..." Blah, blah, blah. We know the story, don't we, of how sin came into the world. But it really is the first thing that God talks about in the Bible. And then the other thing, as I was looking into all of this, Job is the oldest book. Apparently, Job was written 8,000 years ago, actually before Genesis. And it's also a book about suffering. It's a book about pain, and it's a book about how, you know, another question that people ask is, why do bad things happen to good people? So in Job, let's go to that. As I said before, I'm not very good at all of this, so you just have to bear with me. So if we go to Job 1:1, it says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So this guy was a great guy. He was as it describes in the Bible. If we just take it word for word, it's he feared God and he shunned evil. He had seven sons and three daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. He was a great guy. He feared the Lord, and by the end of the first chapter of Job, he was in bits, and he'd lost everything. We know the story, don't we? And right at the end of the chapter, at this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. So this Job guy is a guy that literally lost everything. The whole book of Job is basically talking about his pain and his suffering. And what I'm trying to get to is that God is really, really interested in this subject of pain and suffering. It says in Job 2, verses 9 and 10, his wife said to him, "Are you holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." She's basically saying, because he was an upright man, he lost everything, and he was refusing to let go of what, you know, God's work in his life. He wasn't going to blame God for it. He was always going to take it. And he replied to his wife. He said, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept God? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" There's a lot of trouble in this world. You know, we look around us at the moment, and it's filled with grief. It's filled with strife. It's very, very difficult. But actually, life wouldn't be the same without it. There's something about the struggle. There's something about the pain. There's something about the suffering, which makes life worth living. If you think about any film that we've ever watched, we've never watched a film where it's just like, oh, little Joey gets up in the morning and he goes and does his farming and nothing happens. Every single film that we watched that is any good is basically a story of a struggle. It's a story of suffering. It's a story of loss. Whether it even, like all those romantic films that, even those romantic films are wrought with, you know, will he ask her to marry him in the end, and is this going to happen? And without that struggle and without that story, it's not interesting. And life is actually interesting, made interesting from the struggle. Let's just skip forward a little bit. And hopefully I'm just going to be able to bring all this stuff together, and then you'll get where I'm going in the end. So, you know when Jesus was taken up to the top of a mountain by the devil, when he was sent out, by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he's on his 40-day fast. And in Matthew 4, verse 9, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you bow down to me and worship me. Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came to attend him." What the devil was offering him at that moment, at the top of that very high hill, and it was there's no mountain in, like, you can't get to the top of Everest and have a look at all the kingdoms of the world. So this mountain that that the devil took him to was it must have been in the spirit somehow, and it must have been at this point where he looked down and he could see everything in front of him. And what the devil offered him was essentially Jesus's right to have, but without going through the pain and suffering of the cross, without going through the difficulty of what he had. So what the devil was offering him was just straight to the end, without going through the process. And there's a process. The pain and suffering that we have in our lives is the process that we need to go through to actually create character and to create. There's that scripture, isn't there? Pain and suffering creates character, and character produces one thing, and that produces the other, and that produces hope, and hope is something that we can rely on, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 28 and 29 talks about God works all things for those who love him. And so the difficulties that we have in our life, when bad things happen, is part of the process of God refining us. And without that refining presence in our life, we're not becoming the people that we need to become. And actually, I think in this day and age, we've got a real pandemic of laziness, really. And the reason why I was going to call this talk "The Camels Are on the Horizon," because I read someone sent me something really, really cool the other day. It's not a Christian thing, but I thought I'd read it to us anyway. And I just thought it was brilliant. It's partly to do with my son brought it up a while ago, and I've had the same thing sent to me about four times over the last little bit. And it might be just a new sort of saying that people have come up with, but I quite liked it, and I thought it actually works very well with it being Remembrance Sunday as well. The camels are on the horizon. Never a truer word spoken. The founder of Dubai, Sheikh Rashid, was asked about the future of his country, and he replied, "My grandfather rode a camel. My father rode a camel. I ride a Mercedes. My son rides a Land Rover, and my grandson is going to ride a Land Rover." That's the wrong button. "But my great-grandson is going to ride a camel again. Why is that?" he was asked. And his reply was, "Hard times create strong men. Strong men create easy times. Easy times create weak men. Weak men create difficult times. Many will not understand it, but you have to raise warriors, not parasites." And add to that, so that's what the bloke said. And add to that the historical reality that all great empires, the Persians, the Trojans, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, and in later years, the Western democracies all rose and are declining within 240 years. I think we're kind of in decline in our own way in this nation. We are not conquered by external enemies. We are rotted from within. We are past the Mercedes and Land Rover years. The camels are on the horizon. Arguably, our greatest generation consisted of 18-year-old kids storming the beaches of Normandy. Those guys gave their lives for our nation. They were the ones that were willing to stand and in the gap and fight for us as a nation and say, "No, this is wrong." And my grandparents' generation it's a special generation, isn't it? It was a generation of guys that knew what right and wrong was. They knew what hard work was. If they needed to, they'd grow carrots in their front garden because they needed food. I keep pressing the wrong button. "But now," this is going on to say, "now, two generations later, some 18-year-old kids want to hide in safe rooms when they hear words that hurt their feelings. They want free stuff from the government and genuinely think they're entitled to it. The camels are on the horizon, for sure. History has a way of repeating itself." And it's kind of a negative thing to say, but I think when you go back to that, this thing, hard times create strong men. Let's just say that was the Second World War. in recent times. Strong men create easy times. That's that generation. Easy times create weak men. Weak men create difficult times. I think that we're, as a nation, in this difficult times era. I'm not accusing anyone of being weak, and actually, I think that us as Christians are the remnant of what's left of society that are actually willing to stand up and make a difference. And I think it's important that we do stand up and make a difference. The Bible warns against it in, I love this scripture, it's one of my life scriptures. I love it because it's just so brutal. So Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider it its ways and be wise. It has no commander, or no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you sleep? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding on your hands, and your poverty will come upon you like a thief in the night. I love that scripture. It's absolutely brilliant, isn't it? You know, we've got to stand up. We've got to make ourselves busy. We've got to take it on the chin. And we've got to start working hard towards the things that God is calling us to. Because it's not easy. Life isn't easy. But life is beautiful. I took a picture of that song as we were singing it. And I just thought the words were brilliant. And then one day I'll cross the river. I think that's probably talking about when we die. And I'll fight life's final war with pain. Because that's actually what we're doing. Is we're in a constant struggle and a constant battle to make a difference in this world. And often if we're going to sit back and do nothing, then nothing will happen. But if we're going to stand up and be counted, that puts ourselves in this war, in this battle. And I think that, you know, as a church, we've got lots and lots of young people. And I think that it's really important for us as parents to raise children that see us fighting and struggling in our battles and not being lazy, not being given to our mobile phones or alcohol or whatever it may be, laziness. I think it's important for our kids to see us striving and working hard and setting a standard. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And I think that's what we need to do with our young people. Aristotle says, give me a child until he is seven, and I will show you the man. The painful reality about youth today is that in some ways, some of them, it feels like, are almost beyond help. And they are beyond help without God. But the reality is that with God, all things is possible. Hebrews 12. I'm flying through this now, so I shouldn't be too long. Hebrews 12. Tag in this one. Yeah, I did. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are an illegitimate child and not true sons. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So I do this thing called the Extreme Character Challenge. I take men in the mountains I'm just one of a whole group of blokes that do it. And 9 times out of 10, we find these guys on the mountains, and they've been making some really bad decisions in their life. And there is always hope for these men. There's always hope. But some of these guys have made it very, very, very difficult for themselves, and they realise during the course of the weekend that they've got a lot of stuff to sort out. And it's amazing when you see these guys have that realisation that they have a Father God in heaven that loves them, that they've got that lots and lots of the men that they're around have problems themselves, and it's so beautiful when you see men actually standing up and going, yeah, I'm going to change. I'm going to go back to my wife. I'm going to go back to my children. I'm going to go back to my family or my father or whatever area of life that I need to sort out, and I'm going to try and make a difference and change it for the good. Like, God is an awesome God, and we need to adopt a kind of we'll see attitude to life, because the difficult things that happen to us feel difficult at the time, but God works in all those things for the good of those who love him. I was listening to a podcast recently, and it's talking about an old Chinese proverb, and the story is, it's about a farmer and his son, and the farmer has a horse, and the horse bolts one day and runs off, and his neighbours come over and say, oh, I'm so sorry, we've heard that your horse has bolted. This is really bad. This is such bad luck. And the farmer turns around and says, we'll see. And the next day, the horse comes back, but it's brought with it a whole load of wild horses, a whole gang of wild horses. And it brings it back into his farmyard, and he manages to corral them into an area. And his neighbours come over and say, oh, what looked like it was going to be bad is actually good. The horse bolted, but it's brought back all these other horses. This is great. What good luck for you. And the farmer turns around and says, we'll see. And then the next day, the farmer's son decides that he wants to try and take one of the horses and teach it to saddle it up and break it in. And as he's riding, he gets thrown off the horse and he breaks his leg. And the neighbors come over that evening and they say, oh, what bad luck. After all, it's turned out that this is really bad that all these things have happened, and now your son's broken his leg and he can't work the lands. And what bad luck. And the farmer turns around and he says, we'll see. And then the following day, a gang of soldiers come round, and they're trying to rally the youth from the area to take them to war. And because his son has got a broken leg, he's not able to go to war. So if he did go to war, he would almost certainly die. And the story goes on. And the point of the story is that when bad things happen to us, we need to just take a we'll see attitude, because we don't actually know what God's doing in our lives. All these things that happen to us can turn out for good, or they can turn out for bad. But the thing is, we need to just keep our eyes focused on him and have him as our point of reference, have him as our direction, as where we're going. I mean, I fell out of a tree a few weeks ago, and genuinely, it's been brilliant. I've it hurt a bit and all of that stuff, but I really, really feel like God's doing something in it and working in it, and that's the way he rolls, isn't it? He's using the things that the devil thinks is going to cause us a bad time, and he's using them for good. And that's basically all I wanted to share, really, is that God works in all things, all our difficult circumstances. If we're willing to put him first, if we're willing to choose him, then he's gonna do miraculous things in our lives, and we've just got to allow him to do it. And I think if there's areas in your life that you feel like you need to sort out, and I think we all know what those areas are. and things that we need to be free from, then perhaps we could pray about them a little bit now. I don't come up necessarily and say, oh, I've been doing this, because, you know, if you have been doing something really bad, then we might have to call the police or whatever. But I know what you lot are like. But there's things in our lives that we need to sort out, and we know what those things are. So it's time, I think, for us to recognise that the camels are on the horizon, that unless we do something about this, like, these are difficult times that we're living in, and hard times create strong people. And I believe that these hard times are here. If you can't see them, open your eyes, and we need to stand up, and we need to be strong, and we need to be tough, and we need to actually get serious about our faith and start making a difference in the world. And that's it.